We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. It is Monday, April 22nd, and over the weekend, the House voted, specifically on Saturday, to pass a series of spending packages designating $95 billion in foreign aid to Ukraine, Israel, and Taiwan. A separate vote was taken on each aid proposal, with $60 billion allocated for Ukraine, about $17 billion for Israel, and $9 billion for humanitarian aid, and $8 billion to support Taiwan. This coming from the Daily Wire, another bill that could ban TikTok if the company is not taken out of Chinese control was also passed. House Speaker Mike Johnson faced pushback from some Republicans in the House who wanted him to hold votes on foreign aid spending until more funding for border security measures of our own border was secured. After the votes, Johnson said that global threats from Russia, Iran, and China necessitated American leadership and support for the spending. So the Taiwan proposal passed 385 to 34 in the House. The Ukraine proposal passed 311 to 112. And the Israel aid package passed 366 to 58. So joining me now to discuss what is going on in Congress is our good friend Representative Bob Good from the great state of Virginia, who is also the chair of the Freedom Caucus. And I think, Representative Good, the biggest question that all conservatives have are, why didn't Mike Johnson at least force the Democrats to pass a comprehensive spending package that at least secured our border as well? Because that was the one promise that Mike Johnson made.
Quick answer to that, Jenna, is that Mike Johnson wanted the Ukraine aid as badly as the Democrats did, such that he was willing to risk his own political status, if you will, or future to do it. And he did not want border security to put Ukraine support in jeopardy. That is the bottom line. As you know, we begged him for months to utilize the spending fights, the appropriations fights, the must-pass spending bills that we went through, all these continuing resolutions that fed into the omnibus or the two minibus packages. And we begged him, pleaded with him to attach border security to those, to say, we will not fund this government that continues to perpetrate this border invasion, the 10, 11 million illegals that we know about under Joe Biden. And he refused to do that because he did not want to risk a government shutdown. He was afraid of a government shutdown. But he promised, Jenna, as you know, repeatedly, the border would be the hill to die on. And this is the fight we will have when it comes to the Ukraine supplemental, because the Democrats want Ukraine funding so badly. Well, over the last 6 months, it began to become increasingly clear that Mike Johnson wanted Ukraine funding as badly as the Democrats do. And as you know, even if he was going to try to leverage the border security, which he did not, but even if he was going to try, if you want the same thing the other side wants, the one thing the Dems want, they wanted that Ukraine money. If you want it just as bad as them, then you have no leverage to add something into the deal to try to get it, because they know that's what you wanted. He did not want to jeopardize Ukraine funding with the border security fight. We pled with him even up to the last days of this deal before it came out, to separate these bills, standalones, pay for them. Don't borrow another $100 billion from our kids and our grandkids, further exacerbate our debt situation. At some point, the suffering because of the debt, the 40-year high inflation, the 20-year high interest rates, our credit rating's been downgraded. We're having more trouble selling our debt now. Future high interest rates are coming because you have to increase the interest rates to attract investors when they don't want to buy your debt because of the risk. We're paying nearly $1 trillion in interest now on our debt. So At some point, that's got to matter. Well, it didn't matter to the majority of House members this week, and even Republicans who voted for this package. So the Speaker didn't want to risk not getting the Ukraine package through. He knew if he attached border security to it that we'd have a fight with the Senate. He didn't want to have that fight. And Jenna, just on a larger sense, these four bills being packaged together, yes, we voted on them separately, but there was a MERV, something I've never seen before, this deal where they all come together to go to the Senate. And the reason that is, that way you could use Ukraine money as leverage to get the Dems to vote for Israel, and Israel as leverage to get Republicans to vote for Ukraine and so forth, put them all together, again, representing the worst of Washington. And then to make it worse, Janet, they added $9 billion for Hamas. They're calling it for Gaza humanitarian aid, but Hamas controls Gaza. They're the elected leadership of Gaza. So we're going to send $9 billion to Hamas as we fund Israel, borrowing it instead of paying for it. We should have paid for it. But as we fund Israel, we're going to give $9 billion to their enemies. We're funding both sides of the conflict. And why was that? To buy Democrat votes for the Israel package. And the final thing I'll just say on the Ukraine piece, Jenna, thankfully, because of all the work of people like you and those listening in the audience, making their voices heard to their representatives and those conservatives in the House like us who are fighting, we got 112 Republicans to vote against the Ukraine portion, 101 voted for it. And those 101 who voted for it, some of them are voting for it because of the pressure from leadership, from the Speaker and so forth. They're doing what they're told. So it divided the Republican Party. But the Democrats voted for the Ukraine piece of it 210-0. 210-0. This is the first time I've seen where the Democrats unanimously voted for a Republican bill. Again, 210-0.
Wow, which just tells you that it really wasn't a Republican bill.
That's right.
And
That's
it was interesting to see the CNN headlines that were praising Mike Johnson and one comparing him to a reluctant Churchill. These were Democrat headlines and praising his leadership. And a lot of conservatives then began asking the question over the weekend, what really is the difference between a Mike Johnson speakership versus a Hakeem Jeffries speakership? And perhaps not much.
Well, again, the Churchill comparison is a joke, obviously, because Churchill put a premium on defending Great Britain, the United Kingdom, defending England. Mike Johnson has borrowed this $100 billion to weaken us from a fiscal standpoint, to further escalate a conflict that I don't believe we should be involved with over there in Ukraine. I want Ukraine to win. I want Russia to be defeated. I want Russia to continue to be weakened and emasculated and exposed, that they're not who they used to be. We were trying to be pragmatic on our side, Jenna. There were conservatives. We didn't just say, okay, we're against it. And yes, we were against more funding for Ukraine, but we said, all right, if you're going to do it, then let's keep our word. Let's skinny it down to $20 billion instead of $60 billion. Lethal aid only. And let's pay for it. Let's cut some climate funding or some COVID money that hadn't been spent yet, something else, something easy to cut. And let's connect it to border security. And I actually had an amendment, which they told me they wouldn't allow me to bring, have a vote on, because they said it wasn't germane, but it was germane. It said that Ukraine wouldn't get the money until the border invasion numbers went down to below 1,000 a day instead of the 10,000 or more a day that are coming through now. So forget the policy. They literally wouldn't get the money until they actually fixed the border or brought it to a manageable level. And, of course, that amendment was not allowed to have a vote.
Wow. And this is just so discouraging. But the question that I have for Mike Johnson, and maybe you can shed some light on this, Representative Good, in just conversations that he's had or that you may have had with him, is he focused more on actually supporting the Ukraine funding, or was it more that he didn't want a government shutdown, or maybe both?
Well, with respect to the spending bills that we finish in the month of March, it was fear of a government shutdown. Do I believe that Speaker Johnson wants border security? Yes, but he wasn't willing to use the spending fights to achieve it. In this case, I think he still wants border security, but what changed, Jenna, is he it's like the FISA reform that we were battling more recently, as you know. Speaker Johnson had been on the Judiciary Committee for 7 years and was right alongside Andy Biggs and Chip Roy and Matt Gaetz fighting to reform FISA to have the constitutional protections, the warrant provision for surveillance on U.S. citizens and so forth, until he became Speaker. And then he gets briefed by the intelligence community, the Intelligence Committee, and they tell him that Americans are going to die and it's going to be blood on his hands as a speaker if he requires a warrant. Well, we don't suspend our constitutional liberties in the name of safety, as you know. And why doesn't the Intelligence Committee, by the way, the community, speak about the border invasion? They don't talk about that. That's much greater risk to us than having a warrant requirement for U.S. citizens that would slow down law enforcement. But he changed, and the same thing happened with Ukraine. He came into this as speaker where he wasn't willing to entertain money for Ukraine without using it as leverage to secure our border. But he changed as he listened to the defense folks. And the donor class and the K Street lobbyists and where the money flows into Republican campaigns. And he changed. And he wanted Ukraine money as much as the Democrats did and as much as our defense industrial complex, the military industrial complex did. And he didn't want to risk getting that by attaching border security to it because he knew the Senate didn't want the border security piece of it.
Wow. And this just goes into something that our friend Steve Dace over at The Blaze talked about, I think, very prolifically last week that I'm going to expand on later on in the show. But I wanted to get your thoughts on this proposition, an idea, Representative Good, because you're a Christian. You have a biblical worldview. And Mike Johnson has, and he has said that he is an outspoken Christian. He got a ton of flack from the left when he first took over the gavel because of his Christian faith. And we saw that play out, as you just described, with his 7 years on the Judiciary Committee. He has been one of the most stalwart conservatives. And yet, when he gets into this position of power, which arguably, and this was Steve Dace's point, that Mike Pence and Mike Johnson are the two best examples of evangelicals that have risen to the most prominent positions of power in the last probably 40 years in America. And when they get to those positions, somehow the biblical worldview does not override the politics. And we saw that in the COVID response from Vice President Mike Pence and how he failed there. And we're seeing Mike Johnson really fail here to stand up for what he has always said was his worldview. And just from a Christian standpoint, how do you reconcile that? Or maybe what do you think of that?
Very difficult to see. And I've met Vice President Pence, but I don't know him. I do know Mike Johnson and served with him for the 3 years before he rose to speaker. And once he became a legitimate candidate for it, I was behind him and thought he may be the best option that we had. And was, while I recognize, quite frankly, that he had not been a real fighter and a real tough competitor within the Republican conference during the 3 years that we had worked with him in terms of competing or fighting against the establishment, I was hopeful he'd rise to the occasion. I was hopeful he would hire staff that would be helpful to him. I was hopeful that he would listen to those for whom he was aligned ideologically, principally, philosophically, the conservatives, the Freedom Caucus types. And it seems that the speakership changed him. The first thing he did that was so strong was in the month of November was to separate Israel funding from a package like the one that we approved on Saturday, but separate Israel funding, pay for it. And that was a momentous event because we never pay for supplemental. We always borrow. But he was saying, no, we're going to pay for it. That's what we're going to do going forward. And we're going to have Israel by itself. We're going to send it to the Senate and try to dare the Senate to not support Israel because they wouldn't cut IRS funding, the expansion of the IRS, not even the regular budget. And that was his high water mark. But I began to see the speakership change him. I think he hired bad staff. I think he began to listen to the wrong people in the conference. I think he began to blame the conservatives who were fighting him. And I think he has dishonestly criticized us and blamed us for his failures and saying, oh, we're against everything and we won't let him do anything. And that's just not true. He just didn't like the options or the alternatives that we gave him to try to work with him on things. And he essentially made political enemies out of the Freedom Caucus conservatives. And it's very sad to see. But sometimes, and I think Mike is a genuine believer in his heart. I think he loves the Lord. And I think he's a strong Christian, has a strong faith and a strong Christian worldview. But I think there's just he's listening to the wrong people who don't share those views, and he's been changed by those in terms of at least how he's approaching policy. Another thing, Jenna, is how we live our lives on a personal level and the biblical admonitions and the things that apply to me as a Christian, as a born-again believer, don't apply necessarily government policy. And I'll give you just one glaring example. Someone's, you know, the golden rule, if you will, or to turn the other cheek, you know, that's not the golden rule, but to turn the other cheek. Jesus said, you know, when some strikes, you turn the cheek. You know, that's not government policy. That wasn't intended to be our government policy when someone attacks us, that we're going to turn the other cheek. Just because as a believer, that's how I'm supposed to treat individuals, it's not the same thing as government policy. But I have seen the speakership change Mike Johnson, unfortunately, and whether it's changed him in his heart or just changed in his actions, I don't know, but it has been a major disappointment.
Yeah, and I think it's been truly incredible for people who have known his reputation and, you know, people like you and me that know him personally to see that disconnect between the biblical worldview and actually taking that and applying it to policy. Because as you rightly point out, Representative Good, that what we do in our personal Christian lives and in our family system of government is very different than the church sphere of government, and it's very different than the civil government. And especially if you are one of those people who is vested with government authority in the United States, to then apply the biblical worldview to your office of government. And it seems like Mike Johnson, out of all people, I mean, and he's done a podcast for years with his wife. I mean, he was one of the first guests on my shows when I first started, you know, after working for Trump in more in media. And he expressed that biblical worldview. And it seems like there is such a pressure in Washington, D.C. to simply do the policy instead of being grounded in principle. And if you only have personal convictions rather than saying this is the truth and this is the obligation of serving my country because I serve God, then it becomes so easy to make these types of concessions and to separate your biblical worldview from your policy. And in just the last minute I have with you, what would be your encouragement maybe to our listeners who do care about the biblical worldview, who were very discouraged this weekend, about how maybe we can move forward looking at the leadership that has been so disappointing, but we're very grateful, of course, that you and others in the Freedom Caucus are standing firm.
Well, I would encourage him that hope is on the horizon, that I think we're going to win some of these primaries and get conservatives elected. That's critically important. We can't change Washington with the people who are there. We got to get more Freedom Caucus conservatives in these primaries. We're challenging some incumbents. We're trying to win some open seats. We've got hope on the Senate with new Senate leadership as well as a new Senate majority, Lord willing. We've got hope on the horizon with President Trump. It's turnout, 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 turnout. It's vote early when your state allows it. Be the first person to cast a ballot in your name. Work the polls on election day instead of having to go vote in your place. Avoid some kind of an emergency that keeps you from voting on election day. Fight within the rules of the game. Yes, it ought to be just one day of voting, but that's not the law. In my state, Virginia, we've got 45 days, so my wife and I vote early because that's the law. And so Right. We've got to change who represents us. We've got to change who we elect. We've got to have massive turnout. Everybody's got to turn out. Realize that elections matter. We're suffering because of bad policy and bad politics, but we are. There are more of us who believe.
And we'll be right back. Thanks so much, Representative Good. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show, and that's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140, helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And, you know, looking this weekend at the utter dereliction of duty of Republicans in the House and then now in the Senate with this passage of exorbitant spending. And our tax dollars are going to this, by the way. I mean, this is literally a picture of taxation is theft, which is, of course, more of the libertarian mantra. But it's true. When big government can take from us our hard-earned money and they can go and spend it without our consent by virtue of their elected office, because remember that government is a non-revenue generating institution. The only way that they even have anything close to this $90 billion, which of course is part of the debt now. I mean, it's not like they actually have this to appropriate, but what they do have, they're taking from our tax dollars. And this is the picture of why it matters that conservative principles are still played out in Washington, which has gone so far beyond the pale. And we're seeing that there is really no difference between the Republican Party and the Democrat Party when it comes to these types of priorities. And when it comes down to the brass tacks, no pun intended, of really striving to have conservative principles versus political expediency. Now, everyone who I've had on this program, you know, members of Congress, you know, people in D.C., aides, advisors, all of that, everyone knows that compromises have to be made in order to achieve things when you're dealing with an opposition party. And we don't have the entire House and Senate and White House made up of stalwart conservatives. That's just part of governing. But there's a difference between making certain concessions and getting to a deal like you would negotiate a contract that is actually beneficial to both sides, and both sides agree that they got something from it, that there was a performance issue or a promise in a contract that was beneficial to both sides, versus just giving everything away. And so the question really becomes then, and this is why I asked Representative Good in the last segment what he thinks about this whole idea of Mike Johnson having a biblical worldview, being a very committed Christian. And I know he is. I know him personally. I've known him for years. I know that he is a sincere man of Christian faith. And yet, when you look at how he has conducted himself in this office, you have to ask, where was the disconnect between the principles of Christian faith and how he is allowing his office to basically be run by the Democrats? And that can't just be attributed to compromise or there are priorities that are more important. We don't want the government to shut down, for example, or we really need to get this Ukraine aid package for whatever reason. Because this is why it matters that it's not just conservative principles on a party scale or principles like my convictions. Because my convictions, that whole term is subjective. If I just say, well, it's my conviction that we need to be America first, not in the, you know, Trumplican sense, but genuinely we need to care about our country first. And our government works for us to secure our rights and to secure and protect our borders fundamentally. Then we can talk about how that plays out on a foreign policy world stage. If we understand that our government is obligated to protect Americans and our interests, that's not just a principle that we can compromise or sacrifice, because otherwise you are literally going against the U.S. Constitution. You're going against your office, your oath of office, in my view, and you are, though, absolutely going against the biblical worldview of government, because the whole idea of nations is not a matter of subjectivity. If we look in Scripture, God ordained and established nations primarily and drew the boundaries primarily. Why? So that we don't have a one world government. And this goes all the way back to Genesis 11, and you all are familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel and how when the whole world had one language and a common speech, and this is Genesis 11, starting in verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, and this is where the Trinity, we know as believers, this includes Jesus Christ, Messiah. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. This is primarily the principle of why Christians do not assent to globalism or one world government. It's not just about the predictive end and the prophecies and the end times in Revelation, which we know is the rise of the Antichrist and the one world government that is prophesied in the book of Revelation. And if you are a dispensationalist like me, then you interpret Revelation as literal, not just allegorical. These are future things that are yet to happen. And I believe that scripture is very clear that God told us how he created and the origin of all things. And he also told us as the author of all things, the end of all things in the book of Revelation. We have a complete picture of the beginning all the way through history and his story to the end. And God is the author of all things. That's how a book should be. You have the beginning and you have the end. And this is also why we believe in a closed canon as a fundamental doctrine, that there is no new revelation that is given in terms of inspired scripture that is added to the Bible. So all of this is important because we derive certain principles of scripture. This isn't just, you know, stories and, oh, isn't that interesting for a coloring book? I was reading last night some of the commentary on Genesis 11 and, you know, Wikipedia, which is, of course, one of the most ridiculous websites if you're wanting to actually go for information, because it is so leftist, so biased. It talks about the myth and the origin story myth of the Tower of Babel, of course, wanting the reader to believe that this is all just a myth and aren't these cute little fairy tale origin stories, much like the Greek myths of, you know, why certain things happen. And, you know, we have tides in the sea because Poseidon is, you know, the god of the sea. And we have all of these other ridiculous things because of how all of the gods interact with all of the demigods and the people on the earth. You know, there are different origin stories in different religious legends, and it categorized, Wikipedia did, and a few other commentary places, but I point out Wikipedia because they're just so ridiculous. They categorized Genesis as an origin story myth. That's not how Christians read the context of the Bible and Genesis as a book of history. There are categories of scriptural books, and this is why you know, one of the best and most ridiculous pushbacks from leftists are saying, oh, you believe in a literal Bible, and then they'll take something out of, you know, a book of poetry and say, oh, you really believe that that's literal? Well, I believe that it literally was written as a book intended to be poetry. And so in context, then yes, the book is what it appears to be. And so you have to read this in context. But if you believe that Genesis is allegorical, it's a book of stories, it's origin myths, then you miss the entire point of the necessity of Christ and the necessity of his sacrifice and his death and resurrection, the need for a savior, and also the prophecy to the end times and why eschatology matters. And there are more questions about the end of all things than there are the beginning of all things. Well, why? Because the beginning has already happened. the end is yet to come. And so we are doing our best, and we should, in a good hermeneutic, to read the text as intended, not read what we desire into the text. So I say all of this to say, we as Christians need to understand why it is that we fight for America first, so that we understand that there is a case for nations. And this isn't just a matter of political policy. It's not a matter of saying, well, as a Republican, this, or as a conservative, that. What I think Mike Johnson has unfortunately become as an evangelical Christian in this view is that he has somehow decided to separate the application of the biblical worldview to subjective convictions that can be cast aside in favor of party politics. And when we see so many people going to Washington that maybe initially are Christians, or we have hope that they are conservatives, then we become ultimately very disappointed in their conduct, in their vote. And we think, what's the difference between Democrats and Republicans? And the answer is not much. Well, why? The answer is not that they need to become more quote-unquote America first or more quote-unquote conservative. It's that they need to become more godly and understand what it means to have a fixed set of principles that are given by God, that we recognize that the reason for nations is so that we don't have globalism. The nations were established by God, and the very opportunity of being vested with an office of civil government is so that you can protect and preserve the rights that come from God our Creator for your own constituents. That is not a matter of subjective conviction. It's not a matter of my principles. It's a matter of doing what the Lord requires in office. And so often on this program, I ask a lot of, particularly the members of Congress that come on, well, you know, what can we do now? What is the path forward? And you've all heard me ask those questions. And the path forward is, yeah, we need to vote, you know, early. We need to make sure that we are making our voices heard, you know, all of those policy answers. Absolutely. But I am increasingly more convinced after seeing how Mike Johnson has really changed and allowed the speakership to change him and change fundamental principles that are not subjective, that are not a matter of conviction. And he has so changed that is antithetical to the biblical worldview and the office that he has. I am convinced that the solution is not simply to vote for better people, but to first actually fulfill the Great Commission, which is what? Not just teaching the things of the Lord, but what? Making disciples. We are failing to do that in this country, and it is leading to the disaster that we have in Washington. I'm going to talk about this more on the flip side of the break. You're listening to Jenna Ellis in the Morning. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we are continuing to discuss the just abject, sad vote over the weekend of the House of Representatives, including over 100 Republicans that passed a $90 billion foreign aid spending package, really, even though it was four separate votes. With $60 billion going to Ukraine and, you know, yes, some $17 million going to Israel, but as Representative Good said, about $9 billion going to, quote unquote, humanitarian aid, which really means just funding Hamas and funding these wars. What are we doing? What are we doing? And more importantly, what is Speaker Mike Johnson doing and House leadership that is supposed to be not just conservative, but principled on and predicated on the biblical worldview? And I mentioned in the last segment about, you know, God instituting nations and borders, and that we as Americans and as Christians are against globalism, which is a goal of the more radical left. And why is that, though? Why are we against globalism? Because if we look throughout throughout Scripture and we understand that God established nations, well, that's, we could stop right there. We could say, well, God gave political boundaries to nations, and we need to honor that and understand why he established nations and boundaries. But one of the biggest reasons, if we also look throughout Scripture, is that globalism intends with its underlying philosophy to try to manifest our own reality and to try to be like God, which was the sin really all the way back in Genesis 11, which was to build a great tower to then reach the heavens and essentially to have men rule in their own view and to become God and to become kings. And that's the premise all the way now in 2024, when we're looking at what the left wants to do with globalism, that's really their underlying premise. And sometimes they say that out loud, sometimes they don't. But there's a really good essay that was written in the Wall Street Journal years ago. This is back in 2017, June of 2017. And so shortly after President Trump was initially in office. And it's by Roger Scruton. And if you aren't familiar with Roger Scruton, he is or was a British writer, very prolific, passed away only a few years ago. His seminal work, in my view, is The Meaning of Conservatism. It's a very thin but very substantive volume that if you want to understand conservatism as a policy perspective, not just a Republican versus Democrat premise, read it, digest it, and then read it again. This essay is titled The Case for Nations. The we of the nation state binds people together, builds an important legacy of social trust, and blunts the sharp edges of globalization. And so the beginning of this, and it's just the first couple of paragraphs, and you should read this whole essay. And actually, Saturday essays in the Wall Street Journal, I think, are worth my subscription. I read the Saturday essays and sometimes agree with them, sometimes don't. But this is what is germane to our conversation today. So Roger Scruton starts out by saying, there is a respectable opinion among educated people that nations are no longer relevant. Their reasoning runs roughly as follows. We live in an interconnected world. Globalization and the internet have created new networks of belonging and new forms of social trust by which borders are erased and old attachments vaporized. Yes, we have seen the growth of nationalism in Europe, the Brexit vote in the UK, and the election of the populist Donald Trump, but these are signs of reactionary sentiments that we should all have outgrown. The nation state was useful while it lasted and gave us a handle on our social and political obligations. But it was dangerous, too, when it inflamed against real or imaginary enemies. Now, remember, he's asserting what the argument is, not that he agrees with this. So in any case, he goes on to say, the nation state belongs in the past to a society in which family, job, religion, and way of life stay put in a single place and are insulated against global developments. Our world is no longer like that, and we must change in step with it if we wish to belong. In other words, progressivism, right? We need to progress as society progresses, which is the leftist moniker for let's continue on this path toward reinventing or reimagining our own reality and shaping the world and reality to our image instead of following the Lord. So Roger Scruton goes on to then rebut this argument by saying the argument is a powerful one, and it was highly influential among those who voted in the UK referendum to remain in the European Union. But it overlooks the most important fact, which is that democratic politics requires a demos. Democracy means rule by the people and requires us to know who the people are, what unites them, and how they can form a government. Insert Jenna's commentary. This is why also we have a constitutional republic with elements of democracy so that it's not merely a mob rule, right? So then Roger Scruton goes on to say government in turn requires a we. A pre-political loyalty that causes neighbors who voted in opposing ways to treat each other as fellow citizens, for whom the government is not mine or yours, but ours, whether or not we approve of it. This first person plural varies in strength from fierce attachment in wartime to casual acceptance on a Monday morning at work. But at some level, it must be assumed if we are to adopt a shared rule of law. So this is why America First actually matters. And obviously Scruton, you know, is from the UK and would have a fierce loyalty to his nation, which is a good thing. British people should be UK first. Irish people should be Ireland first. Americans should be America first. Why? Because our very rights that God has given us and the protections are dependent on the rule of law established that governs us. So many people, again, when they look at scripture and they say, well, you know, Christians, you don't obey the Mosaic law. So, you know, and they go off on all of these things. Well, yeah, because the Mosaic law and the Levitical law does not govern citizens of America. What governs us? Our U.S. Constitution and our statutes that were passed according to that. Our state constitutions, our constitutional republic governs us. We the people is not we the citizens of America, or of the world, rather. It's we the citizens of America. It's not we the world. Our constitution governs us, and our ability to have religious freedom, to exercise our rights, to have freedom of speech, freedom of the press, all of these things that we talk about every day in the context of the U.S. Constitution matter because we are Americans, and that is our rule of law. And so we have to be America first if we understand that we the people are the human beings who, yes, every human being is made in the image of God, has inherent dignity and worth, pre-political rights, but we have a vested interest in our country and how our government preserves and protects those rights for us. It's the same thing as how we, members of a certain family, are very interested in the governance and the rules and the policies of our own homes. Now, we might look at our neighbors and think, oh, they're doing, you know, better, worse, or same than us, but their home rules don't apply. And if you have kids or you've, you know, been a kid, then you understand that some other families, you liked their rules better, and other families, you think, man, I'm really glad my parents don't you know, have me in at a 8 p.m. curfew. I'm able to stay out till 11 or whatever it is. But you know that the rules only matter as applied to you. So nations as a matter of pre-political policy also matter. And all of this is to say that the case for nations is first and foremost derived from Scripture, because we know and we can see through Scripture that God ordained the three spheres of government: civil, church, and family. And within the context of the civil government, we as Americans need to be concerned about what our government does. And when we have leaders that go against protecting our borders first, protecting our ability as taxpaying citizens to have our money spent on us, and when we have all of these crazy spending packages that are going abroad to fund things that we don't agree with, that we've never assented to, but because of the laws in this country, we have to pay taxes, and then the non-revenue generating institution that is the civil government can just decide how to spend it, which Roger Scruton, by the way, addresses all of that in The Meaning of Conservatism. Barry Goldwater also does in one of his best books as well, that was in the 80s, and I'm not recalling the title off the top of my head, but you can go and look that up. It was one of his earliest works in the 80s. All of those things show that the government can't just take from our hard-earned money and then spend it on things that we don't agree with, and more importantly, are not actually benefiting us, but are just some benefit that those in government positions believe are beneficial to whatever schemes they're in the midst of negotiating in Washington. This is why being principled matters. This is why having a view and policy of conservatism that is predicated and grounded in the biblical worldview matters. Because if you understand the case for nations, then you understand what a nation is obligated to do. Then you understand what the United States obligates of our highest law of the land. And we hope that that will continue to perfect, to be a more perfect union, and recognize that our rights are pre-political and the only legitimate function of government is to preserve that for Americans. And then we continue to work our way up into policy from there. And yet, if we separate policy from those origins and from the biblical worldview and have it merely conviction or party politics, we are losing our ground. And we're losing the very people that we're sending to Washington who are supposedly Christian. But this is why it matters, not just that people are Christians in their private lives. It's that they are Christians in everything that they do. And this is why, as I said right before the break previously, this is why I am more and more convinced that the solution to our problem in Washington, our problems of the states, and our problem overall is not that we need to vote harder or we need to, I mean, do all of those things, all of those policy things, absolutely. But we need to, at every turn, make disciples. We are failing in our churches and in our families to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Because if we have mere political theory or legal theory without theology and the knowledge of God, then it becomes so eminently easy to discard our theology, or we may have not even had it to begin with, to discard just the personal convictions of, well, this is what I believe as a Christian, but in my office as, say, Speaker of the House, this is what is ultimately best in these kinds of compromises, and best no longer has to be compatible with biblical truth. And that's just the reality of where we're at right now when we've seen evangelical Christians rise to such levels of power in recent years, in very recent years, and being given such power through God allowing their rise, and then seeing how they are so overcome with the pressures of Washington. And I was there for a while. I mean, I was there in the halls of power, you know, with the ability to walk into the Oval Office and talk with the president, right? And I have seen how so many people get so caught up in the pressures and the temptations and the partisan politics in the day-to-day Republican versus Democrat, we've got to win, I've got to hold on to power, all of those things, instead of being focused on, I am here only to serve the Lord. I am not a Speaker of the House who happens to be Christian. I am not a president who also is Christian. I am not a lawyer who happens to be a Christian. I am not a radio host. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a anything, whether you're in civil government or whatever your job is. You are not that thing who happens to be a Christian. You are and should be a Christian who happens to have that particular vocation. And if we understand and we actually make disciples of all men and all nations, as the Great Commission is telling us, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, then we will not depart from that command, regardless of the pressures and the powers. And there is no greater example, I think, than, of course, Jesus Christ himself, who, as we just celebrated a couple of weeks ago at Easter, asked the Lord to pass that cup of perdition from him. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he obeyed authority. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, he had risen to great power in Babylon. But when Daniel learned the decree to not pray anymore to his God, he said, that is something I cannot do. I will choose to obey the commands of the Lord over the commands of men. It should not matter what power you rise to in civil government. It should matter that you are still under the authority of God. But we cannot truly be under the authority of God if we don't know his commands. Go and make disciples of all men. And that's how we fix Washington, when we send people who are Christians first. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna@AFR.net. we'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.